Well, good evening once again. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your host, Chris Honholt, and Richard Story visiting with you once again. And yes, we made it to back-to-back week recording programs. So thank you for your patience because we always appreciate it. We know it can always be a bit, you know, seem a little like we're space cadet-y. Well, maybe there's some truth to that when we bounce the program around a little bit. But we strive to do this as consistently as possible. So thank you for being with us today. Just for the record, is March 17th, 2018. This is St. Patrick's Day, which means there are a bunch of people wearing green, getting riotously drunk, and have absolutely no clue who St. Patrick really was or what he accomplished. So we hope that your St. Patrick's Day is being very blessed. We hope that you think about a man who is committed to the work of God and is in the preaching of the gospel rather than the traditional American trappings that go with it. But I know when we're done with this program, I get to go eat some corned beef and cabbage, so I'm very much looking forward to that. How are you doing, Rich?
Oh, brother, I'm hanging in there like a rusty nail. It's spring down here in the South, or as I like to call it, storm season, which for me is pain season. But I would like to give a shout out to our friend KT. I'd like to thank her. She's sent me a couple of messages just kind of checking on me over the last couple of weeks, and I just wanted to let her know that I truly appreciate it. And before we get started, I would like to do something on a personal note. I would like to wish my wife a very, very happy anniversary. Tomorrow we will have been married 23 years. And, honey, if you actually listen to this show, I just would like to say that I've been truly, truly blessed with having you as my bride and as my best friend and my wife. And I truly give thanks to the Lord for bringing you to me and into my life. So if you're listening to this show and it's past March the 18th, go ahead anyway and hit my wife up on Facebook and just tell her, congratulations and or condolences for being married to me for 23 years.
Wow.
And brother, I know you've had a crazy week yourself, and we promise this will be a hellhound free show for you tonight.
Well, first let me say up front, happy anniversary. Praise God for your faithfulness to your marriage, especially with all the ups and downs you guys have had to face over the years. That is a testimony to the grace of God. It is a testimony to your commitment to our Lord and Savior and a commitment to your marriage. So thank you for putting that on the air. And Suzanne, God bless you. I only have to deal with them once a week. You got to deal with them every day. So you have far more patience than me. Anyway. Yeah, no. Yeah, it was an interesting week when you go to a house just to check and see if this is a good place for a parolee to live, and about one dozen angry, ravenous, furry-teethed creatures that were supposedly dogs that live on a ranch tried to eat you. That was how my week started out. So it was a very, very stressful start to that day.
And anyone that follows us on Facebook or Twitter probably saw the postings, because bless your heart, I know there were several people that were laughing and thought that was the most hilarious thing ever.
It was a crazy start to the day. I woke up with a raging headache. I had to go out to this home to do this part of my job. I got to make sure that our residence is appropriate. And I don't blame the dogs. That's what they do. It's kind of ranch style setup. They got animals everywhere. The dogs are there to protect the animals. They saw someone they didn't know and decided he was a puppy chow. So it was a harrowing couple of minutes trying to keep them to back away from me long enough to get to my car. And they were coming around the edge of me, getting between me and the car. So
You sure? Brother, you sure it wasn't the donuts you had in your pocket?
I did have no donuts that day, I swear. Promise on a stack of Bibles, no donuts that day. I've had to deal with many issues over the years. I've had to take people into custody in some very difficult situations. I've had to, wrestle people to the ground. There's been pepper spray involved. There's all kinds of stuff. And you let the adrenaline deal with it, and you deal with that after. most often I can say, you know, in the moment you're doing your job and you're not dealing with panic. There was a moment of panic when you see snarling teeth and fur charging you and you can't get to your car, especially when you're stopping to consider this is not me dealing with a horrendous villain that has a warrant and he sicked his dog on me to keep me from getting to him. These were just honest people who work a ranch and you don't want to hurt those dogs. You know, you don't want to get in a fight where the animals get hurt because that's, you know, they didn't do anything to deserve that. And they're just trying to do their job. And so all of that runs through your mind in about a microsecond. So you would be, yeah, that whole idea of your life flashing before your eyes in a harrowing moment, it is possible because you think of all the possible ramifications of if I do this, then that's going to happen. If I do this, that'll end up on the news. If I do that, I had to make some very quick decisions that day and nobody got hurt. Praise God.
Well, it reminds me of some situations over the years that I was involved with different types of animals, and most memorable was a mad bull, but we'll save that story for another time.
That's not an animal I would ever want to have angry with me. The dogs were bad enough. But yeah, thankfully the rest of the week was a little less problematic. In fact, I just got over coming down with I don't know what. I just got knocked flat for a couple of days, and today's the first day I felt human in probably the last 2.5-3 days. So I'm starting to feel like a normal human being again, which is, I know, very subjective. If you know me at all, normal is not a phrase you probably apply to me. It's starting to feel better. So while you're dealing with the crazy weather that's, you know, tearing you limb from limb, I'm at least finally starting to feel human. So my sympathy's on your end.
Well, for anybody that's new to the show, just for the record, for me and Chris, normal is probably, when we say normal, it's just our usual level of abnormalness.
Yeah, exactly.
So when we say we want to be normal, basically we're just trying to reach back up to that low ladder rung of being abnormal, because yeah. I think you and I both, between our hobbies and interests and everything else, even among our Christian brethren, I think we may both be considered a bit out there.
Just a little bit. It's a very low bar for us to say what normal is. But, you know, at least in our case, unlike our friends over at, you know, theology driven, we get to stay in one place and we don't get the ADD of, oh, look, there's people walking. Oh, look, cows in the road. So our level of abnormal might be a little bit higher than theirs, but Anonymous and them, you know, hey, Scotty, Too Hotty, you guys, you know, we love you, but, you know, at least we don't have to worry about, you know, nearly driving into a swamp. So that's, you know, we at least have that in our favor.
Oh, they're gonna kill me. I have to ask where these guys are driving around to have swamps and Anamu running around in the road and them trying to run him down. And
yeah, it's I love their program. Great program. I just think that they set a higher bar for ADD than we do. So love you guys. Honest, we do. we're in so much trouble, especially because I referred to Scott Hunt as Scotty Too Hotty again. He's gonna kill me. I think it's Virginia. I think is where Anonymous is out of, and that's where they do theirs. But so that explains, you know, the random strange things that they see in their area. Pardon me. But
we probably need to move on because I have a feeling you and I both are about to get in trouble.
About to? Sheesh. If we haven't been in trouble yet, you know, it's well overdue. Actually, to be honest, I've been a little bit behind on most of my other podcasts listening because G3 Conference put all their stuff on their app. And so I've been downloading and listening to it. So those of you that have other podcasts, brothers, I love your stuff. Don't get me wrong. I'm not listening because I don't want to listen to you. I just really want to get caught up on the G3 Conference from this last year. And I've heard some really good stuff, really excellent Q&A periods, really excellent discipleship sermons that have come out. Paul Tripp's stuff, if you have not had a chance to check out G3 Conference, and I think they just announced you can now go to their website and do it because it was all released to their app first. You can now go to the website. You can now go to their YouTube channel and watch it all. Please do. Paul Tripp's stuff on parenting, oh, you will be blessed. It will challenge you. I'm telling you. Listen to it. It is good, good stuff. So I've been just trying to get caught up on that slow but sure, and I'm slowly making my way through the whole Christ Sinclair book, Sinclair Ferguson's book, and it's that's another one that'll challenge you. I got to tell you, it really makes you rethink why you believe what you believe. If you're of a more reformed thinking, you know, those first few chapters talking about the Merrill controversy and what the objections were to Merrill of Divinity, the book that kind of surrounded this controversy, and why guys like Thomas Boston and stuff actually fought to not have a certain church creed removed, and why this book should not have been considered heretical, even if they didn't agree everything in it. It really will, in a sense, turn you on your head a little bit, because I have found certain presuppositions that I've gone into reading this book were things that Ferguson, you know, it's not a popular level book. It's not like a book you can sit down and just pull off a bookshelf and read in an afternoon. You've got to think about what Ferguson's saying. Now, I wouldn't say it's like high academic work, but it's a challenging book. It's not something you're going to sit there and read, like I said, in an afternoon. And you know, some books will do that and it'll still be a great blessing. This one makes you stop and think, really, what is Sinclair Ferguson getting at? What did Thomas Boston and them get at? And I challenge you guys, pick up this book and read it, because I'm just into the first few chapters. It's taken me a little bit of time. I'm having to spend time with it. And it really sets up how we deal with this issue of antinomianism and legalism and stuff in the church. And you will find, in my opinion, you're gonna side with the people who were against Thomas Boston and them. And then as Ferguson explains what Thomas Boston, the Merrill men, as it's called, in this group, explain what their concerns were, you sit back and you go, oh, okay, I can see why that would be a concern. And I think that's healthy. It really makes you think about what your theology is and why. And I tell you, if more of us did that, there'd be a lot less of these internet squabbles, Rich. I'm telling you, it's a good book. People need to read this.
Well, I'm currently in it's not a formalized study, but it's basically on how the American wars have shaped Americans' Christian theology.
Mm-hmm.
And it started at the Revolutionary War, and currently I'm up till somewhere around 1900, 1915 during the Spanish-American conflicts. And it's really interesting how the wars that the United States have been involved with, how it has shaped the theology of this country and how it has developed from a Bible-based, God-fearing, true theology to a more of a social justice, social acceptance way of thinking. Mm-hmm. And doing the study on the different wars, you can almost sit here and watch as this country has evolved, or I should say de-evolved, over the last 200, 250 years when it comes to its view of God, or even a view of a God.
Yeah.
With little g.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I think we, as Christians in America, we need to stop and think about, we are culturally influenced in what we believe. And that is a bit of a challenge when we try to impose our American way of thinking on Scripture, because Scripture is applicable to all cultures, all places, all times. It is all generations. And so it can be a bit tricky when you bring in Americanized thinking, and we've talked about this, Rich, that rugged individualism that Americans are known for and so often hated for, and we will impose that on Christian thinking. We've seen that even in the last election. How many people were called, had their own Christianity challenged if you didn't want to vote for Trump, for example?
I'm going to interrupt you for a second. One, there's a huge example that just springs to my mind, that in the early 20th century, kind of overlapping from late 19th century into early 20th century, most people don't realize there was a huge objection to allowing Catholics into this country, because at that time, the religious leaders and even the government did not want the Catholic influence overtaking the United States. Mm-hmm. They were trying their best to stay away from the Roman Catholic Church and the basically, you know, what a lot of them broke away from England, you know, 100 years prior.
Right.
But just as a small example, in that 100 years, this country went from trying its best to keep Catholics out of this country to now among American evangelicalism, 9 out of 10 people you ask, they'll tell you that, yes, Catholics are Christians.
Yeah. So there's definitely been a massive cultural influence on how Christians think. And so that actually kind of plays into what we're going to talk about tonight. It was a question that was brought up, I saw on Twitter, and I think it was actually a very good question and one that we should discuss a little bit in our program tonight. But there is a massive cultural shift, and that massive cultural shift, and my computer's beeping at me. Go away. No, I don't want an update right now, Windows. Leave me alone. It has dramatically impacted how we think and how we act, and make that go away, Windows. Don't be messing with me tonight. It's dramatically impacted how we think about Christianity. It's dramatically impacted how we think about morality and other issues. And Rich, I agree with you that kind of study is so valuable because it challenges our presuppositions. And I think even those of us within a more solidly biblical framework as Christians who understand the value of the Word of God are still don't realize how much we've been impacted by cultural influence.
Yes, the term for what you just said about, you know, Bible-believing Christians, at one point in the 20th century, they were known as fundamentalists. Well, that word got twisted around, the meaning got twisted around to where, you know, by and large, people did not want to be associated with that term. But now it seems like the trend's leaning to where we are considered traditionalist.
Mm-hmm. And even that is becoming a nasty word, you know, that if you're a traditionalist, you know, that's becoming considered something very, very negative, too. That's an interesting perspective that I don't even think we're starting to realize until it's becoming a bit too late. But, you know, Rich, to make the transition into the program tonight, the question that I saw and the reason I think the cultural influence is so impactful on this, the question I saw on Twitter was basically addressing, I'm going to paraphrase this, so the person who put it out there, if you happen to hear the program, I apologize if I didn't quite get it right. I should have wrote it down. But the gist of it was this, is that there are a lot of us as Christians that have tried to make the point that you cannot address the issues, the social issues in our nation, without first dealing with the fact that you have to preach the gospel to people and you have to see hearts converted. That's been, you know, Rich, you and I have talked about this multiple times, that trying to impose a moral basis, a morality that people have to follow, even if you could get everybody to do it, you still have an issue of people going to hell. And so, therefore, and on top of that, they're still wicked and evil at heart, so that you're not going to get the change you think you're going to get. But, you know, the person's question was extended a little bit further. Why do we have a problem with wanting to address social issues? Don't we want people to stop acting like racists, for example, or sexists or bigots? Don't we want to deal with those social issues? Don't we want to see people act in a more moral fashion? So I hope that captures what the question that was posted on Twitter said. But Rich, I think that's a valuable question, because we really want, you know, what are we trying to accomplish as Christians when we see social issues in the world and we say you have to preach the gospel? You and I think agree on that social issues can't be addressed by just imposing a bunch of rules. You have to deal with the heart issue. I think we agree on that, right?
Oh, absolutely. Because, I mean, if you just look at the country today, there's so many examples that we could pull from, but you already gave the answer in your introduction that without addressing the heart issue, behavior modification may be accomplished by passing laws, but you're still going to have people that disobey those laws. And you may outlaw racism in any way, form, or fashion that you deem fit, but the issue is at the heart of a truly racist person, in their heart, they're still going to be racist. Basically, they're still going to have hatred in their heart for another person, even if they don't act upon their feelings. And that's what Christ addresses throughout the New Testament, is that God weighs the heart of the man, mm-hmm. that which is born of the spirit is the spirit, and which is born of the flesh is the flesh. And until a person is born of the spirit, given by God, nothing on earth is ever going to do anything to truly change that person's heart. And even if they act in a way that society would deem 100% appropriate, unless they're truly saved, they're going to die and go to hell as a nice person.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, you go back to things like Genesis chapter, chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And even when, after the flood, and Noah and his family come out and they make the sacrifice for God, and there's been the rainbow put in the air, he says, I'll never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So, I mean, there is a commitment, by God, it is God who says we are wicked from from the time we're in the womb. David writes, in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, her sinfulness is passed down to him even in the womb. And so you've got a heart issue. And James that says, he says, don't blame God for temptation, because temptation starts in the heart of man. I'm really paraphrasing this, please forgive me. And it works its way out, and it gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully formed, brings forth death. And I believe that's in James. And you have this issue of, why do we have evil? Why do we have racism? Why do we have all these wicked things happen? Why do we have school shootings? It's all bound up in the fact that you have people who are conceived in sin. They have the wickedness of Adam passed down generation to generation. We are born and conceived in sin. I like how Paul Washer once put it. You don't sin. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. It's the outworking. You are a sinner by nature. Therefore, you will sin. You don't get defined as a sinner because you happen to commit a sin. It's this heart issue. So that's really the first issue, is that even if we could come to an agreement that as Christians, we need to address these social issues, and there are ways that we can do that are biblically right, and et cetera. If you don't address, to quote Paul, I think it's Paul Tripp. It's either Paul or Ted Tripp, guys, forgive me. They say, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You cannot deal with... I think it's Paul Tripp that, or is it Ted Tripp? See, I'm confused. he's writing this in his book about, shepherding a child's heart. And, he's dealing with the fact that you can't just swat a child on the bottom and get and produce fantastically obedient child. You have a heart issue. And if you don't deal with that from a biblical perspective, you're not going to change that heart, and the child will just learn to be disobedient in other ways, and maybe at some point that form of discipline stops working, because it doesn't matter to the child anymore. He's going to do what he wants to do. And then the same goes with society, is that if we don't deal with this heart issue, if we don't see that changed, then it doesn't matter how much outward societal pressure we put on a person, they may not sin in one way, but they're going to find a way to sin some other way. And so that, I think, is probably our first problem with the idea of we want to deal with society's ills from a social justice perspective, because we can't deal with it just by saying that's bad, you have to stop. You know, we can bring pressure to bear, but that's not necessarily going to change things, right?
Oh, absolutely. And without the gospel, I mean, truly, you're just promoting behavior modification and protesting sin. And some people will say, well, you know, getting people to behave better, isn't that a good thing? Well, yes and no. But the problem is that because of the heart of man is evil, evil is in the eye of the beholder. Other words, that what I, if we depend on what society deems right and wrong, that's when we get to where we are now. One person defines evil one way, another person defines evil another way. They're both dead set and determined that their way is right, but without the word of God, the author of life, without God's word as a compass to determine what is right and wrong, everybody is right in their own eyes, and that's what we're seeing now. And that's what happens when society tries to dictate morality without bringing the Bible and Jesus Christ into the mix. I mean, we're looking, you know, look around the country now. I mean, there you see squabbles and debates and fights about abortion, about, you know, same-sex marriage, about homosexual rights. And, you know, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more going on, but that's because society is trying to deem what is moral and true without the word of God.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, to kind of round out what we're saying about this issue of the heart, outside of the supernatural changing work of the Holy Spirit, bringing a person to repentance and faith and making them a new creation, you will always have a heart bound up in sin. Yeah. God has promised. You go to Ezekiel 36:26. He promises, even in the Old Testament, this new covenant. He says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It is a promise, even from the Old Testament, from God, of making people brand new, new creation. And so, outside of that supernatural change, you have a heart that is bound up in sin. As God himself said, a heart that is evil continually. Every thought and intention of the heart is evil. So behavior, right, Rich? Behavioral modification, you'll get an outside cleaning of the cup. That was what Jesus often condemned the Pharisees for. You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside, it's nasty. He says you're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. That's what, if we want to see genuine change, we have to deal with the heart, and you can't deal with the heart outside of the work of Jesus Christ. So there were two issues that I saw as I tried to think through this about bringing morality to bear and trying to, you know, want people to act in a moral way. Now, please understand, we're not saying we don't want people to act morally. Of course we do. Obedience to the word of God brings blessing. You know, you look at the, now these were promises specifically to Israel, so please, I understand we're not saying that doing this means, you know, that we get the blessings of Israel. That's not at all what we're saying. But by way of example, when you look at the Old Testament, when the people that entered into the land of Israel, God said, you obey these commandments and I will bless you. So even just the outward actions, or I shouldn't say outward, but even just the obedience brought about blessing. And when God also said, when you disobey me, there will be these negative consequences. And this was just for residing in the land. These were the commandments about residing in the land of Israel. So there is a blessing from God for a people who will be obedient to his word. So we want people, we don't want to have people inviting greater judgment upon themselves or upon a nation by out and out rejecting God, rejecting his commandments, and pursuing their heart's desires. We saw what happened to the earth. The world was flooded and only 8 people survived, right? God will judge a people for their sin. And we don't want to encourage sinfulness in a nation and in a culture. So we would agree, Rich, I think, that the outward obedience at least has some level of blessing coming from God, correct?
Yeah, I would agree with that.
So we want people to not out and out sin. We would agree there is something good about not people having people not act like racist, sexist, bigots, etc. We agree with that. Okay? Here's the problem, the first problem that I see. If we today, in 2018, as a Christian group of believers, decided we want people to act morally, we want people to address the issues of racism, for example. That was the example, I think it was put in the tweet. If we want to deal with that, who gets to decide how we deal with racism? That's an honest question. How do you decide who gets to determine what is the moral issue of racism? How do we define racism? How do we decide how to deal with racism? Who gets to make that decision? Because in 2018 in America, this culture is rapidly more and more rejecting any semblance of a Judeo-Christian ethic, which is what has been the basis for our form of government, which has been the basis for our laws, which has been the basis for morality for generations. If we are, as a nation, rejecting any semblance of the Judeo-Christian ethic, how does Christianity get to have a say in how people no longer act racist? What do you think, Rich? How do we deal with that? How do we now enter into a conversation as Christians when the majority of society is rejecting Christian ethos and is embracing things like secular humanism?
Well, one problem within the bigger problem is the word racism. And that word in itself, the liberals are attempting to redefine that basically to mean if you don't agree with me on any subject, you're a racist. It no longer just applies to what nationality a person's inheritance or ancestors are from or happen to be, whether it's, you know, Chinese, Korean, Japanese, you know, Irish, Scottish, whatever. It no longer just applies to that. Now it's, if you don't agree with the homosexual agenda, if you don't agree with abortion, if you don't agree with, you know, allowing immigrants in here without documentation, if you don't agree with me, you're a racist. And that's part of the larger problem, is that we can't define it because everyone wants to define it in their own way. Mm-hmm. And that also goes back to the fact that they're trying to use the culture to define the way that we should think and the way that we should act, instead of going back to the foundation, which is the Word of God. And if you're listening to this and you don't like what we're saying, I'm sorry, but this is the truth. This country was built and founded on the Ten Commandments and those laws. And times in this country's history, you can go back and look and see things just slowly get dwindled away. At one point in time in this country, not only was homosexuality against the law, so was adultery. You could be arrested for cheating on your spouse. Mm-hmm. And that's something that people seem to forget, that every ounce, every aspect of the Ten Commandments, as our judicial system was built upon, every one of those is slowly getting eroded away and redefined and rebuilt to reflect the culture's way of thinking. And I think we'd be farther down that slippery hill if not for the way that our Constitution happened to be established when it comes to certain rights and freedoms. But even that's coming under attack these days.
Yeah, absolutely. Speaking of the Constitution, it was President John Adams who said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." What does he mean by that? He means that, you know, and mind you, yes, not every founder of the Constitution, not every person who signed that, was a Christian. Some were deists. Some were not religious. But all of them, in most cases, recognized the value of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Okay? You know, it was some of these guys who proposed putting up monuments to, you know, like the Ten Commandments and putting up Moses as the lawgiver in the Supreme Court. These were people who understood the value of a Judeo-Christian ethic. That's why John Adams said what he said. It wasn't just a generically religious system he was speaking of. He was talking about a Judeo-Christian ethos. And so today, when we have rejected the concept as a nation that Christianity is the ethics and the moral basis by which we establish law, now you see what's going on in our nation. California, not that long ago, maybe a decade or so, passed a law that said, you know, or had an amendment to their constitution that protected the definition of marriage. The people voted on it and amended it and said it's protected under this article of our state constitution. When you don't have a Christian ethos as the basis for that, what happened? Exactly what we saw. It was challenged in court and it lost. An amendment by the people of the state lost because a small group of people filed a charge in court that it was unconstitutional, and they won. And that amendment was dropped. And every time a state tried to protect the definition of marriage, this is what would happen. And eventually it ended up in Supreme Court, and that decision changed the definition of marriage in our nation. Why? Because the definition of marriage is by nature a biblical one. And as a nation, more and more, we have rejected the Christian ethical system by which we define what is moral. And so here's the problem. You have the Christian church that would agree racism is wrong. Why? Because God said, Jesus made it clear that if you harbor hatred in your heart, unjust hatred towards another person, you might as well commit murder, even though that's not what he's saying. Let me rephrase that. He didn't say go ahead and commit murder, but it was just God saw it as being almost the same as committing murder. You were murdering that person in your heart. So a Christian would say that racism is wrong because it is unjust hatred. Why is it unjust hatred? Because we are all made of one blood. There is no distinction. There's no Jew, Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, slave or free. In Christ, there's no distinctions. Why? Because we're all in Christ. And in the same way, we are all one blood. In the eyes of God, we are imago Dei, created in the image and likeness of God. So hatred of another person simply on the basis of race is a violation of God's law, and therefore a sin, and therefore wrong and condemnable to hell. That's how a Christian would define racism, according to Scripture. How do we now impose that on a people who reject Scripture? How are they defining it? They're not defining it on the basis of God condemns it as sin. They're defining it on things like inequality. They're defining it on things of being not fair. They're defining it by things of not only is it wrong to just not like somebody because they're black, white, Hispanic. Well, you can hate people, white, male, Christians. I guess that's okay. But everything else is wrong to hate. And so we don't have a definition for why. We just think it's unfair. And not only is it unfair to not like that person because of their nationality, their sexual proclivity, their whatever belief system other than white, male, heterosexual, Christian. It's wrong to not only not like those, but you have to affirm, support, and celebrate those things. And if you don't do that, then you're a racist. Well, that's an entirely different definition now. Because a Christian would say, I don't have to agree with your cultural practice, but I cannot hate you for that. I cannot justify unjust hatred. I can see what you're doing, and I can say God condemns that, and you should turn from that sin, and you should repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who's paid for that sin. But I don't have any justification for hating you. But according to the new morality of our era, that's not enough. In fact, telling someone that they sinned is considered racist. telling someone their cultural practice could be considered racist, even though it would be in disobedience to the word of God if that cultural practice is considered sinful by God. So we've got a problem, Rich. Who gets to decide how we determine what is morally correct when it comes to issues of racism, sexism, etc.?
Well, in this country, I guess the answer, human answer, would be, well, majority gets to decide. Well, there's a problem with that, too, because if I'm not mistaken, back during the late 30s into the 40s, wasn't there a country that made a decision to do certain things and treat people a certain way, and they considered that right and just? And we all know how that turned out with the Holocaust. Yep. And I mean, when society is allowed to dictate the morality of a country and the course that that country is supposed to take, I mean, anything's open. And to kind of put this into perspective, okay, you know, if this country said, all right, every state, you've got to allow homosexual marriage. Well, where does it end? What's next? What about when one woman wants to marry two men, or two men want to marry a third man? I mean, where does it stop if they're going to open the door and say, okay, anything goes? What is the stop point? I mean, if you allow these people to disobey God's word on this subject, what about the next one? What about bestiality? Are you going to allow people to marry their pets? I mean, without God's moral compass, you know, there is no end in sight. Anything that you can possibly think of, and when it comes to depravity, will be legal. Mm-hmm. And that's why it is so critical to preach the gospel when it comes to these social issues, because without the word of God and the true working of God on a person's heart, you may temporarily change a society's way of thinking or their behavior, but it will not last. The only thing that will last is the word of God. It's the only thing that ever has lasted, because it is the basis of life. Christ will return one day, and all of us that are truly saved will be lifted up with him and live an eternity with him in holiness and in salvation. But, you know, that I'm kind of getting off point a little bit, but that's why as Christians we need to preach the gospel. I'm not saying that we don't be concerned with these issues, but nothing that we do here is going to have an everlasting effect upon the heart of man other than the gospel. And even then, it's nothing that we can do. All we can do is obey Christ and be faithful to preach his word, to teach his word, and to share his truth. And the results are left upon God to save whom he wants to save. And as I see it now, we're falling more and more and more into Romans 1 when it speaks of not only do they give, I forget how it's worded, it's like verse 120 something about they support and, you know, basically encourage people to act in these ways. And I think I hear you getting your Bible, because I can't reach mine.
Yeah, no, I was just grabbing for it. Now keep talking. I'll see if I can find that passage you're talking about.
But, you know, without God's saving grace upon a heart, you know, you may convince someone to act differently, but unless their heart is changed by God, they're not going to be a child of God. To kind of simplify it, you may convince a woman that abortion is wrong. You may stop her and talk her out of having an abortion. But without the changing heart work of Christ, she's still going to be living in her sin. She's still going to be living in sin and practicing sexual immorality. And she may not have an abortion, but she may still be sleeping around and doing whatever it is that she was doing, you know, to cause her to be seeking out an abortion. That's just kind of a plain, simplistic way of putting it. But, you know, it still all goes back to God's moral law. And in this country, those God's moral law is being eroded away. to where sexual immorality has run rampant, even among American evangelicalism. I mean, it used to be at a time and a place in this country that, you know, a woman getting pregnant out of wedlock was looked down on. Now it's accepted as normal. Mm-hmm. And in another 40 years, homosexuality is going to be accepted as normal among American evangelicalism based on the way the current trends are going. So unless we stick to the Word of God and His truth and what God says in the Bible, anything's game. I mean, there's no telling where this insanity train might end.
Yeah, exactly. To answer the question earlier, the passage you're talking about, Romans 1:32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That certainly defines the culture that we are in now. And it definitely, when you stop and think about the anger and the vitriol that come from anybody who would, you know, who would say what you're doing is sinful and God is going to condemns it, and you're going to be condemned to an eternal death in hell. The vitriol that comes out of that, I think, speaks to exactly what Romans 1:32 is saying. They know God's condemns this, and they are screaming loud and hard that how dare you say that, because, you know, God is a God of love and that God would not condemn a blah blah blah. And the issue is that, you know, it comes back down to, as a culture, we have rejected God's authority to establish what is morally right and wrong. And so for the Christian, when we get involved, if we're going to do things according to Scripture, we're going to say, thus saith the Lord. And the problem is I will say in one breath that God condemns racism, which He does, because it is a hatred of someone. It is an unjust hatred, and God condemns that. However, in my next breath, what else am I going to say? I'm going to say God says abortion is a sin. God says that homosexuality is a sin. God says that this is a sin. God says that is a sin. Why? Because I have to address all of those issues. I can't just say, let's deal solely with the issue of racism. Because racism is a symptom of a bigger problem. Racism is a symptom of a sin-sick heart. And so I have to point to one, from one to the next, to the next, to the next, showing what God's word, what the law of God is designed to do, which is show the human heart to be wicked. So if I want to address the issue of racism, if I want to address the issue of sexism or bigotry or any of these other social issues, I have to go to the Word of God. And as soon as you do that, as soon as you as a church come out and say, we want to deal with this issue, and here's the Bible, you're going to get smacked down. Because you're going to get yelled at. Not everybody believes the Bible. Not everybody believes what you believe. How dare you impose your beliefs on us? Yes, racism is bad, but what you're saying about people is wrong. And so that's the problem. That's problem number one. And here's the thing. If we abandon the biblical position, we now must. There is no neutral ground. There is in Christ and in Adam. That's what the Bible says. There are two types of people, those in Christ and those in Adam. If I abandon the sole mechanism that I have for addressing sin in this world, and that's the Word of God, then I am now fully in the realm of those in Adam, those who are condemned in their minds and hearts because they are born into sin, and I am now addressing issues from their perspective, and they have rock-hard, God-hating hearts. How on earth can I address an issue that is clearly sinful, such as racism, for example, and not do it from the Bible, but abandon my biblical position to step into their arena so it gives the appearance that I'm attempting to address a sin issue in culture, but I've got to do it from their side? I can't. I've abandoned the Word of God now. If I try to hold that I am okay with how you're addressing racism here, because we kind of sort of agree on this issue, so we can address this issue here, but I'm going to go back over to my position on homosexuality, guess what? It doesn't matter a lick what you have said about racism and how much you may have taken their side on that issue. You step back into the realm of the Bible to address another sin issue, and again, you're going to get shot down. So how do we deal with that? That's the issue. We, to address a social justice issue from the perspective of the world, we have to abandon the Word of God. And once you do that, you have no authority. You have no authority to condemn anybody. You have no authority to address the sin issue. It's all perspective. Like you said, Rich, it's how they define it. So we've lost. We've lost the ability to address a sin issue once we step out of the realm of the Bible. So, Rich, the other issue that I see is that let's just say for a second that somehow, through some miraculous snap of the fingers, we've addressed the issue of racism, sexism, bigotry, all these things. And somehow we go back to 1950s America when you had a nuclear family, had a mother in a home, a father at work, kid, 2.5 kids in school. Everybody had a house. Everybody had a car. And you know, all the financial woes have been addressed. Let's say we can somehow do that. And we have addressed the social justice issues of our day. Racism's no longer a problem. Inequality is no longer a problem. We've managed to get people to somehow go back to a Judeo-Christian ethic. Let's just say we've accomplished that. We've got another problem, Rich. Now we've got a nation full of people who really believe they're good because they've embraced Judeo-Christian morality. Now we've got a huge problem. Well, of course God loves us. We obey His law. What did we just create?
Well, a country of false converts, just practically like we have now, except people would, well, either way, you still have people justifying the sin that they're committing, regardless of what type of sin it is. And a lot of the heart sins, like hatred and sexual immorality, you're just shoving it back in the closet. You haven't changed anyone's heart. Christ hasn't saved those people. And it goes back to even now, people, you'll ask them, most people will tell you, yeah, I'm a good person. And I think a lot of people define good as being nice. There's, you know, I would agree that there's a lot of nice people, but the Bible says none are good.
Yeah.
And we're still at the same problem as we have now, except most people, I think the problem really truly is among American evangelicalism, I don't think they mind the sin as long as people keep it behind closed doors.
Yeah. And that's the problem. We can effectively create a nation of works righteous people who believe that based on their outward morality, they are okay with God.
I'm going to disagree with you for just one second.
Okay.
Referencing the 50s, for the record, it was not Nirvana like everyone thinks it is.
I absolutely agree with you.
It's been highly romanticized as being as such, but it was, in truth, it was far from that. I just want to kind of put that out there.
Yeah, no, I paint that picture because it's kind of the Norman Rockwell picturesque Americana. I firmly believe when people think, let's make America great again, they're thinking of that 1950s kind of, Ozzie and Harriet and, My Three Sons, Leave It to Beaver, or all these kind of things. That's what they've got in their mind. They've got this Norman Rockwell painting in their head. And that's when that's what they're saying, let's make America great again. So when we look back on that, that's what we think we're trying to get back to, in my opinion.
And my view of that is basically shoving sin back behind closed doors, and if we don't see it, we don't have to think about it, and we don't have to address it.
Exactly. That's the problem. We can create a nation that is a beautiful whitewashed tomb full of dead men's bones.
Exactly.
Putrid, disgusting, and rotting on the inside. Okay? 1950s America, if we looked at the morality of the days, yeah, we're probably, on the outward appearance, it probably was nicer. But every person in 1950s America who was not born again in Christ was just as condemned and on their way to hell as the most outspoken LGBT screaming liberal, commit murder in the streets with through abortion, praise all this immorality kind of nonsense that you can imagine. We just see the outworking of it today. We're just seeing it played out. That was in the heart of every person in 1950s America. There was nothing different. It's just that because we've rejected the law of God openly now, we're more free to practice it. We may look more like Sodom and Gomorrah today than we did in 1950s, but the heart of man was just as wicked. Sin existed back then too. Harlotry, fornication, adultery, all these homosexuality. It's not like it didn't. It showed up on the scene in 1990s America, and we wondered how it all got here. It was always there, but as Rich said, behind closed doors. So it had a veneer of righteousness to it, but it wasn't ideal. It just looked cleaner. It seemed to be nicer. And that's the problem. That's problem number two. And really the bigger problem is that calling on the American people to act more morally. So let's stop being racist. Let's stop being unequal. Let's stop this social or moral issue from being a problem without addressing the issue of why that's happening. It's wholly inadequate. We cannot address the social evils of our day without addressing why. That's why this big, massive protest by all these kids who got manipulated by the media and manipulated by their teachers and a bunch of social leftists, go walk out of your school. Funny thing, a walkout protest should mean that you actually walked out and were in opposition to authority. Yet those kids were all excused. It was school sanctioned. Go figure. A government sanctioned walkout. That's interesting premise. But even if that walkout actually accomplished something, and the Second Amendment was ripped from the Constitution today, you would still have somebody going into a school tomorrow and finding a way to kill kids. Why? Because you have hatred bound up in the heart of man, and that man has been told, that young girl, that young boy, has been told all their life, there is no right, there is no wrong, you can do whatever you want, and then why on earth is this person killing people? Well, because you told him there's no right and wrong. You didn't give him a moral authority through the gospel.
He was doing what he deemed right in his own eyes. He was doing what made him feel good. And if you condemn that young man that went into that school and killed those kids, if you condemn him for doing what made him happy, and you're embracing LGBT agendas and you're embracing abortion, how are you any different than that young man?
Well, and that's the thing. And without the moral fabric that is brought through the gospel, there is no difference. There is absolutely no difference. It's all preferential. Without the law of God, which condemns us because we exposes who we are, without the gospel, which changes us and gives us a new heart, there is no difference. It's all the same. It's all a matter of preference. And Christians coming in and saying, act morally without the power of the gospel to change hearts, the best you can hope for is a cleaning of the outside of the cup while the inside is full of poison. We're not going to change things. Right now, the genie's out of the lamp. Pandora has opened her box. We're not getting it closed. It's already out. There's only one issue. Do we want to see people not be racist, not be bigoted, not be sexist? Do we want to see people treated equally in this culture? Do we want to see the poorest of the poor lifted up and given a chance? Yes, of course. We're not heartless. But you can't look all the tax with all the people who love the fact that Trump did these tax cuts and stuff like this. Guess what? without the gospel, every CEO who is getting it is benefiting from those tax cuts so he can grow his business is still going to find a way to cheat the system and is still going to find a way when his company goes under to walk away with a big fat bonus and let a lot of people wallow in misery because they have nothing. Those tax cuts will do nothing to change the heart of a wicked, evil CEO who desires to plus up his bank account and he doesn't care if his people lose out. But you take a CEO who is changed by God's gospel and is now a new creation. His desire is going to be please God, not please his bank account. Okay, let's put it on the other foot. Excuse me. Let's deal with the issue that we wouldn't think is a big problem. We want to see people get rich. We want to see people be blessed monetarily. We want to see them come out of debt. Fantastic. Guess what? You make an America where we deal with all the financial woes of this nation. We get the entire country out of debt. There will still be corrupt politicians. There will still be wicked and evil CEOs. There will still be people who are skimming from their bosses. There will still be people, even on the lowest rungs of the ladder, even if they're making better money, that are going to covet and steal and cheat because they've not been changed. Now, we don't preach the gospel for social change, but social change comes from those who have been converted by the gospel. You take a wicked, evil slave trader who had no problem stuffing a ship full of slaves. You preach the gospel to him and he becomes the most powerful force for ending the slave trade. The man would not quit. Why? Why does that happen? Because God takes a heart of stone, removes it, and gives you a heart of flesh. And in a nation where we have utterly rejected, and I'm sorry, we may say we love God, but we do not know what that means in this nation. God bless America, that's just a slogan we might as well get rid of, because there is no consensus in this country on who God is. I don't care how patriotic you are. I don't care how much you support Trump. I don't care how much you vote Republican. I'll bet you take a slice of that Tea Party, Republican Party, whatever platform, and you look at the hearts of those people, they are not going to agree on who God is. There's a vast majority of them that will name God as Jesus in name only. Because when you put them to the test, and you look for the fruits of the Spirit, you will see nothing but the works of the flesh. All these people who condemn homosexuality, who condemn all these immoral things, how many of those guys and women are watching porn at home? And I'll bet you money, some of it's homosexual porn. Don't tell me that we can change the moral fabric of this nation outside of the gospel. We can't. We have one answer to the moral degradation. It is exposing the heart of man to the law of God so it drives people to the cross. We're not going to solve the problems of the social issues in America by jumping into the boat of those who have rejected God in the first place. So, that's my answer to that brief question on Twitter, Rich. As we wrap this up, what do you have to say as we're closing things down?
Well, in closing, I'll just say that if you listen to this show and if it's helped you at all, and if you don't take anything else away, please take this away: protesting sin will not cure the problem. The only cure is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the only light in this dark, dark nation today.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, we thank you for being with us. We pray that this program has been helpful to you. Folks, we're going to ask you something. We don't try to promote our show in a sense of we're doing it for more hits. But as Rich said, if this program was helpful tonight, I'm going to ask you to share it as much as you can. We continue to encounter people that we know via social media who simply don't know that we have a podcast. And we share it on social media. And here's the problem with social media. Unless you spend every waking minute of every day or spending an awful lot of time programming some social networking platform to rapid fire out these posts, it doesn't get seen except for the people who are looking right at the moment you post it. Or maybe they scroll a little further down and they happen to see it. And so I was teasing someone earlier this week who had named another podcast for someone they should listen to. And I said, oh, sure, promote theirs. And they're like, wait a minute, you have a podcast?
And I'm like, and the sad thing is, this is some of these people are people that Chris and I both have been friends with on social media for years and have not come across neither of our postings about the show.
Exactly. So we don't live on social media, even though sometimes it seems like we can. And so without some sort of IT crew to help us, or without folks to program the social media platform systems to post this stuff out, we don't get as much reach as we would like to, not because we want to grow the numbers, like I said, but we want to impact people. That's why we do it. You know, and so if you find this helpful, please share it. Recommend it to people. Again, this isn't about growing numbers. We're not trying to compete. We understand everybody has only so many podcast listening hours in a day. We get that. But we want to be as effective as we can be in sharing this with other people, because programs like tonight answer important questions. Now, we're not Al Mohler's, we're not James White's, we're not Todd Friel's, we're never going to have that impact. I get that. But if there's one person who will be blessed and will be benefited from this that maybe has never heard it before, then we want to praise God for that, and we're just going to ask you to help us. We're going to make you our IT crew, so to speak. You know, if you are blessed by Voice of Reason Radio, consider sharing it. In addition to that, we're going to ask you, follow our Facebook page. Just look for Voice of Reason Radio on Facebook. You'll find us. We're going to ask you to follow @VOR_radio on Twitter. Both of those social media platforms, please. Follow it. Because the newest stuff that we do ends up there. It gets posted on it. And if you follow those and you find links that you like, retweet, reshare them, because it puts those social media platforms into a wider circulation. The funny thing about Twitter and Facebook, if you don't have that interaction, that stuff disappears from news feeds. And in a day and age when Twitter and Facebook are doing everything they can to silence Christian voices, we need to get these kinds of programs out as far and wide as we can, as exposed as often as we can. Because there's going to come a time when they're going to exclude us from everything. And so while this opportunity exists, we're going to ask you to share it. We don't normally beg you to do this kind of stuff. We've never wanted to be the type of people who are begging for higher numbers. It's not what we're about. But if we want to be impactful, if we want to affect people for Jesus Christ, we want your help in doing that. So please consider doing that. Prayerfully consider. You know, so many of you have been so kind to do it already. But if it helps and it blesses you, then there might be somebody else who could. So please do that. Don't forget, we have a website, slavetotheking.com. That's where you can find our social media links. It's where you can find where you can contact us. We're just a two-man show. We do this as often as we can and try to be as consistent as we can. But we appreciate your help. More than anything, we appreciate your prayers, because guess what? We're just like you. We have issues in our life, and sometimes those can be overwhelming, and we sure could use your prayers when those issues come up. We could certainly use your prayers for staying faithful, and so that we don't make this about numbers. We make this about pleasing God. So anyway, thank you for your time this week. We appreciate it. Rich, any final thoughts before we go?
Well, just in case anyone asks, and I was asked once by one of our listeners, yes, there's been once or twice that we did sponsored ads on Facebook, but that was because Facebook was nice enough to provide a free coupon.
Yeah. And the thing is that as Andy Olson from Echo Zoe Radio and I were talking about on his program, unless you do that a lot, those sponsored ads can only reach so far and then they just kind of disappear. Facebook wants bucks to make that, to make it really reach far and wide. That's why we're asking for your help, because we don't have that kind of cash flow. So we just ask you, we're never going to try to ask you for money. You know, we've been blessed that we have what we have to make this work. And if we can't do it, if the equipment fails or the money's not there, then we'll pack it up and shut it down, because we're going to rely upon God. We're not going to ask you guys to finance this, okay? But we are going to ask you, help us get it out there. Because those kind of comments, when we realize there are people we know that we interact with who don't know we have a program, that helps us realize it's not reaching as far as it could. Now, the numbers are all God's, but we're going to ask you to help us to make that possible if you would be willing to do so. So, all right. So thank you for being with us this week. We are grateful. We're always grateful for the time you give us. We look forward to speaking to you next time. God bless you. Good night. We'll see you then.